Father, when we consider, when we survey the wondrous, the hideous cross, we find ourselves beyond humbled, that we are able to be reconciled to you because of the crucifixion and death of your Son, our Lord. God, as we consider this evening the pardon we have received through his death, would you warm our affections for him, that we may follow him all the way to the very end. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. In the early 1800s, George Wilson and James Porter robbed a U.S. mail carrier. Both men were eventually captured and found guilty of 6 charges, including robbery and endangering the life of the driver. Both Wilson and Porter received their sentences, death by hanging. Porter was executed on the appointed date. Wilson was not. He had some very influential friends in high places, and they pleaded to President Andrew Jackson to give a pardon. And President Jackson ordered a formal presidential pardon, dropping all charges against him. It was incredible. One had power, one was punished, one was pardoned. To have your punishment pardoned by the one in authority when you justly stand condemned is an amazing act of mercy. Something about stories like this either warm us on the inside or infuriate us at the apparent lack of justice. Why did the guy with connections get to be pardoned by Jackson, not the other? Instead of being floored at the level of mercy, we can find ourselves mad at the one who showed it because of their motives for doing so. We're quick to be champions for fairness unless we stand to benefit as objects of another's mercy. What we're reflecting upon this evening is a pardon extended to us as condemned rebels. But it was a pardon that came not by the stroke of a president's pen because of our connections, but rather by the death of the incarnate and divine agent of creation himself, the eternally begotten Son, the Lord Jesus. See, on Good Friday, the Savior became the sacrifice. And his sacrifice of himself enables our salvation. He tasted death for us as those who deserve death. The good shepherd laid down his life for the sheep. Sinless, utterly righteous, in the place of sinful, unrighteous enemies. Only one person had a Good Friday on Good Friday. And it was not our Lord. Our text this evening is going to be focusing on the most fascinating pardon in the New Testament. We're going to focus on Matthew's account of this event from Matthew 21, 11 to 16, if you want to turn there. Matthew 27, beginning in verse 11, says this. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor questioned him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said to him, "It is as you say." And while he was being accused by the chief priests and the elders, he did not answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" And he did not answer him with regard to even a single charge. So the governor was quite amazed. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the people any one prisoner whom they wanted. At that time, they were holding a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the people gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?" For he knew that because of envy they had delivered him over. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent him a message saying, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to put Jesus to death. But the governor said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said, "Crucify him." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they kept shouting all the more, saying, "Crucify him." When Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather that a riot was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to that yourselves." And all the people said, "His blood shall be on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas for them. But after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. I'd like to focus on the three main characters of this story. The one in power, the one punished, and the one pardoned. Finally, what it all means for us. Up to this point, Jesus has been betrayed by Judas in the Garden of Gethsemane. His disciples fled in fear after he was arrested. He was led to Caiaphas, the high priest, and the whole Sanhedrin tried to obtain false testimony about him so that they could kill him. But no two false witnesses could be found to agree on their false story. When challenged by the high priest, who said in 26:63, "I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God," Jesus said to him, "You have said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." His reference, claiming to be the Son of Man, described in Daniel 7 as the one who would come in judgment, sends them into an unholy frenzy. And so they respond by charging him with blasphemy, and they all declared Jesus deserved to die. Peter denies knowing him. Judas tried to return the 30 pieces of silver for betraying him. And now the chief priests and the elders deliver Jesus to Pilate. That's where we find ourselves in 27:11. See, Pilate is the one with power, at least on paper, from an earthly perspective. Pilate was Rome's man in Jerusalem. He was the one with the power of the sword. Pilate can pardon. Pilate can punish. It's his call. He knows it. The Jews know it. Jesus knows it. Barabbas knows it. His power is the reason everyone is standing in front of him, all worked up. See, the Sanhedrin knew they were dependent upon Rome to have Jesus killed. The council would have to convince Pilate that Jesus was indeed worthy of death. And if they couldn't convince him, they had to at least pressure him to do so using their power over the people. But Pilate is in charge. Pilate gets to ask the questions. But it's interesting, the ones who were indignant, as we saw last week, because the children in the temple said, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they are the ones now going to have him killed for his identity as king. But the question is, why would Pilate care about a Jewish king? Because Rome is in control over Jerusalem. They will crush any whiff of an insurrection or a rival government. They rule with an iron fist, but they're also very concerned with justice. See, Pilate has a vested interest to squash a rival authority if, in fact, Jesus is guilty of insurrection, that is, desiring, planning, colluding to overthrow the government. And so, like a good champion for justice, he questions him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus responds, "It is as you say," or very literally, "You say so." And this Roman governor is amazed at the silence of Jesus before those who accuse him. This is probably not the way it normally goes in front of someone like Pilate, the one with the power to punish or to pardon. See, it's usually guilt that causes a criminal to stand silent before an accusation. If someone is guilty, they can often stand silent when the mountain of evidence and testimony makes a clear case against them. What else can they say other than to beg for a more lenient sentence? Innocent people are the ones who are quick to defend themselves against false charges, rightfully so. See, Pilate may be spineless, but Pilate is no dummy. He knows in 18 these Jewish leaders handed Jesus over because of envy. But the one with power is, in fact, spineless. Instead of resisting this injustice, Pilate places himself under the authority of the mob. The one sitting in the judgment seat with all earthly power to punish or to pardon, notice, gives his power away. He submits himself to the whims of the crowd. He looks in charge, but Pilate is not in charge. He listens to the leaders he knows are envious, but he does not listen to his wife he knows is troubled. See, someone with personal connections to Pilate is speaking on behalf of Jesus. His disciples fled in fear, but the wife of the one in power is the only one defending him. As she sends the message in verse 19, "Have nothing to do with this righteous man, for last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him." She correctly identifies Jesus as being righteous. Pilate knows he's innocent. His own wife knows he is righteous. Righteous people deserve to live, not be killed for crimes they did not do. That would be the epitome of injustice. See, Pilate wants to release Jesus. It is not just to crucify someone for no justifiable reason. It's not even just to whip or to scourge someone for no reason, much less a torturous death reserved only for the most heinous criminals in Rome. The one with power on paper is in a pickle. He does not want a violent uprising on his resume as one who is paid. He exists to keep the peace in Rome. If he ever wanted to climb the professional ladder, a riot under his watch is not the ticket to upward mobility. On the other hand, if an innocent man is delivered over to death because of envy, and he knows it, his options are peace or justice. And he wants to appease the crowds. And he's made a habit of staying in the good graces of crowds before. The text says it was his custom to release for the people any prisoner they wanted during the annual Passover festival. He's driven by keeping the peace. He just wants the riot to go away. He put forward Barabbas to give a stark comparison. He asked for their answer, notice in 21. Which of the two do you want me to release for you? See, he's not giving similar options to let the crowd decide. He's trying to put forward the nastiest prisoner he can find, the notorious Barabbas. He is trying hard to influence the ones he allowed to be in power over him. See, Pilate knew what insurrection looked like. He knew what it smelled like. He had a few in custody. This man was not like them. But those he wanted to appease by releasing a prisoner are not pleased, but rather they are insistent. The ones with actual power in this story loudly demand he be crucified. And in a fascinating twist of authority, he consistently defers to them. 17, whom do you want me to release for you? Again, 21, which of the two do you want me to release for you? 22, what shall I do with this Jesus who is called the Christ? They demand crucifixion. Then 23, he asks them, why? What evil has he done? And see, when Pilate sees the situation is hopeless, the one in power washes his hands, middle of 24, in front of them. He knows what he is doing is wrong. The one in power has given up his power. He does not want to own what he is about to do. He defers his decision to the very end. He declares his innocence to the crowd now in power over him. See to that yourselves, he says. He can say that. He knows, and they know. Pilate is the only one with the power to punish and the power to pardon. And the ones exercising their power are happy to own his blood. 25, his blood shall be on us and our children. Pilate has power on paper. The people have power in practice. So what about this one whose blood they own? What about the one who is punished for crimes he did not commit? See, the other prisoner that day was arrested because of who he said he was. Judas betrayed him to those who came with swords and clubs in the middle of the night, knowing that what they were doing would not pass the daylight test. Jesus asked them in 26:55, Have you come out with swords and clubs in the same way you would a robber? See, this is not how you would expect creatures to respond to the agent of creation, the eternally begotten Son of the Most High God, the one who a few days earlier entered into Jerusalem like the king he truly was. You would not expect swords and clubs for the God-man, the perfect one who was prophesied over and over as being the Messiah, the one who was the seed of woman from Genesis 3, the son of Abraham who would bless the nations, the son of David, the promised eternal king. This is Jesus, the one who was said to be born in a particular little town by a virgin who lived a sinless, righteous life. Clearly, Jesus has turned his world upside down. And actually, his people are to do the same today, living a life of distinction and holiness, serving as lights in the darkness. He took the world's ethics and flipped them on their head. This is the one who says things like, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Like, what? Why? "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Or, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness." Why? "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad," he says, "for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." See, as opposed to an earthly ethic characterized by crushing power and dog eat dog, Jesus flips the whole thing on its head and says, in effect, "No, that is not it. Watch what I do and do likewise," showing that humility is the way to true greatness. Those who should have known him, those who should have embraced him as their own, were ultimately the ones who rejected him. And yet he will say, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The one who gives rest will be burdened by those he came to save. Those he came for were blinded to who he was by their own prideful, rebellious hearts. All they know is they want him dead and no longer a threat to themselves or their power. Even early in his ministry, the religious leaders wanted him dead. He will receive the unjust punishment they demand. We've seen the one in power, the one punished. But what about the one pardoned? Barabbas was the only one who had a Good Friday on Good Friday. But Barabbas was not good. Barabbas was a bad man. We learn from John's gospel he was a robber, from Mark and Luke that he was a murderer and an insurrectionist, meaning he was a part of an attempt to overthrow the government. Today we would call him a terrorist of sorts. Matthew says he was a notorious prisoner. His reputation preceded him. Barabbas is the opposite of our Lord. Everyone knew he was locked up awaiting his day of execution, which would be an act of justice, squashing his rebellion against Rome. And before this day, Barabbas would have had a hearing to determine his guilt and found to be, in fact, guilty as charged. This man took what was not his own. He took the lives of other human beings, acting as God over them, in a sense. He tried to overthrow and rebel against the government sovereignly placed over him by God. In a very real and a very just way, Barabbas deserved the death he had coming. And the manner of death awaiting him would be crucifixion upon a cross, which was reserved for the most heinous criminals of Rome. And Barabbas was just that. Death on a cross was so humiliating, it served as an example to all who were witnesses that this is what will become of you if you do what this one did. See, Rome did not have a soft spot for those who wanted to overthrow its power and those who steal and take the lives of others. The idea is, don't rob, don't kill, or attempt to overthrow the government unless you want your life on earth to end like this. But Pilate is going to pardon. He releases the notorious prisoner, the one who was actually guilty of insurrection, murder, and robbery. The contrast between the one punished and the one pardoned could not be starker. See, the innocent took the place of the guilty. Three crosses were going to be used to execute that day. The one justly designated for the guilty and notorious Barabbas was substituted for the sinless, spotless Savior. This was the great exchange lived out in full living color. See, Barabbas was a violent, rebellious usurper, Jesus, the peaceful King of heaven. Barabbas was a convicted murderer, Jesus, a life giver. Barabbas was a robber, taking what was not his own. Jesus was a servant, washing the feet of others. Barabbas was guilty as charged. Jesus was innocent of all charges. Barabbas was pardoned. Jesus crucified. Barabbas was given a clean slate. The Romans honored the rule of double jeopardy. He could never again be punished for his previous crimes. He was given a pass. Jesus took upon himself the sins of the world. Barabbas walked free that day, but his pardon came at an enormous cost, but not to him, but rather to the one who took his place. Just think about what must be going on in that man's mind. The guards come to get him. He's heard his name being shouted by a bunch of people outside, thinking he's about to be led to his gruesome, prolonged, torturous death. And someone says, bye. Today is your lucky day. Another guy's taking your place on your cross that you deserve. Like, what? I did some really bad stuff. I recognize that I'm guilty. I did it. Okay? This guy must be off the charts, wicked and evil, to take my place. What in the world did he do? Who is he? That could have been the most awkward conversation that guard ever had in his life. Well, they call him Jesus. They say he's the King of the Jews. And actually, he didn't do anything. In fact, Pilate declared him innocent over and over and actually stood up in front of everyone and washed his hands. If I had to guess, Barabbas did not have a mental category to place what just happened. We don't really either. Our only advantage is a word in our vocabulary Barabbas might not have had, and that is grace. As I attempt to get in the head of Barabbas, it's impossible not to get into my own head as well. See, Pilate pronounced, as only he had the power to do, that their demand be granted. he released Barabbas, who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, but delivered Jesus over to their will to be tortured and killed. This was a perfect storm of sorts, with only one person walking away free. Pilate's going to wash his hands to make himself feel better. The Jews will own their blood guilt. His blood shall be on us and our children. Jesus is about to be severely whipped and nailed to a tree and hang there for hours until he finally dies. But Barabbas is pardoned by the only one with the earthly power to punish or pardon. He is guilty, but the righteous one sets him free. It's the only person who had a Good Friday on Good Friday. Now, you are Barabbas. I am Barabbas. We have more in common with this notorious prisoner living in the first century than we might have thought. See, you too, apart from Christ taking your place, stand justly condemned to death, because you're a sinner and guilty and justly condemned in the face of our holy, sovereign Creator. We stand condemned like Barabbas and in need of a righteous substitute. Paul writes in Romans 3:21 and following, "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith." See, Barabbas needed a substitute and did not even know it. He needed someone to satisfy the wrath of Rome against him for his actions. We do as well, on a cosmic and even more real way. And thankfully, God displayed his son publicly as a propitiation, that is, the satisfaction of his just wrath against us for our sin. All of us are like Barabbas. Having sinned against the most holy God, our only hope is to be justified, to be declared righteous as a gift of grace. And the righteousness of God is available to all through faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 22. Romans 3, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. See, thankfully, Jesus taking the place of Barabbas on the cross was not the end of the story. If Jesus died on the cross that day, that's great for Barabbas. And that's only good news in this life only. He would still stand guilty before a holy and righteous God. So would you. See, what we celebrate on Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, is when Jesus defeated death. He overcame the penalty that we all owed. And while Good Friday was a Good Friday for Barabbas, Resurrection Sunday was even better. See, through the resurrection, God declared and validated the enormous claims Jesus made while on earth. He was, in fact, the King of the Jews, the promised Messianic King who came to die and who is returning in the future to gather his own. So the question before all of us is, what will you do with such a pardon extended to you? See, George Wilson and James Porter were guilty men. They were condemned to die under the law of the land for their crimes. Porter was justly punished according to the law. Wilson was justly pardoned according to the same law, because of the authority and the power of President Andrew Jackson to do so. The only problem was that George Wilson refused the pardon Jackson offered him. He rejected it. The official report stated that Wilson chose to, quote, waive and decline any advantage or protection which might be supposed to arise from the pardon. He also stated he had nothing to say and did not wish in any manner to avail himself in order to avoid the sentence. Nobody knew what to do. Was the state to go ahead and execute him? Do they just leave his cell door open? The case made its way all the way to the United States Supreme Court. In 1833, it's a case known as the United States versus Wilson. The court ruled that if a prisoner does not accept the pardon, it is not in effect. The famous Justice John Marshall wrote, "A pardon is an act of grace, proceeding from the power entrusted with the execution of the laws. But delivery is not completed without acceptance. It may then be rejected by the person to whom it is tendered, and we have no power in a court to force it on him." George Wilson was executed, refusing a gift of grace extended to him. So what are we going to do? Slap the giver of grace in the face by refusing to accept it, or joyfully embrace it through faith? We're all like Barabbas and George Wilson, justly condemned because of who we are and what we've done. Grace has been extended to us in the form of the resurrected God-man, who was killed on our cross for us. He took our place as our substitute. He came as a suffering servant in his first coming. He will return as just judge in his second coming. And for those who have trusted in him, he will give eternal and everlasting life. For those who reject him, he will condemn to a just, everlasting judgment in hell. For those who have not trusted in Jesus, eternal and new life can be yours simply through trusting in Jesus, turning from your sin, trusting in him alone for your salvation. For those who have trusted in Christ, I would encourage you to be reminded and rejoice in our wonderful Savior who took our place. We are his. The name Barabbas means son of the Father. We are just like him. And Christ enables us to be adopted as sons and daughters of the Father. And our Lord Jesus is coming back for us. And may that give us hope to persevere through whatever may come our way here on earth, as we have a heavenly home awaiting us for eternity with our Lord, the God-man, who is our substitute and our resurrected Savior. So as we prepare to take and receive the Lord's Supper together as his body, we do so with these very tangible reminders of his death for us in our place. Barabbas was pardoned because of the one punished in his place. We receive the same pardon because of the one punished in our place, who sets us free to eternal life with him. Let's pray. God, we are sobered by the lengths you go to in order to reconcile us to you through the death and resurrection of your Son. God, we remember his death this evening. And as we receive these symbols of his body and blood broken and shed for us, God, we reaffirm our allegiance to our Lord and to one another as we seek to faithfully follow him, taking up our own crosses each day. Would you help us to be faithful in doing so? We pray all this in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.